passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Faith Church. And now, Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Well, I'd like to also send a special greeting to those who are connected on the internet. You guys may not realize this, but it's not uncommon for us to have as many as 11 people connected per service through the internet. So we're excited that you're able to join us if you're live streaming this morning. And we're going to go ahead and jump right in here to our study of the book of Daniel. Many of you know we're just finishing up that book. We're on Daniel chapter 12 today, so turn to Daniel 12. If you didn't bring a Bible, you'll find Daniel 12 on page 750 in front of you. Get your notes out so we can take some good notes in preparation for our small group study. Let me just mention how Daniel chapter 12 unfolds. The first four verses of Daniel chapter 12 are actually connected with Daniel chapter 11. And then the rest of Daniel 12 is sort of the end of Daniel's vision and the closing of the book. Now, if we're going to understand these crucial first four verses of Daniel 12, we need to begin by going back to where we were 2 weeks ago and just briefly reviewing Daniel chapter 11 and find out what was happening in that complex yet very exciting chapter of this book. So the first part of your outline says this: background of Daniel chapter 11. If you remember, Daniel 11 broke itself up into three different pieces. And while it looks very complex, for us, in our time of history, the first part actually isn't that complex. The sort of overview are, the first part is what I would call a wide-angle lens. And what it talks about is how history unfolds, really from the time of Daniel until the time of Jesus. And as we read it, for most of us, it looks rather strange. And the reason it looks strange is we just don't understand the history of the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. Let me briefly just give you an understanding of what happened. After Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided up between his four generals. The two largest portions that two of those four generals took were Syria, which is to the north of Israel, and Egypt, which was to the south of Israel. And as you read Daniel chapter 11, it talks about the kings of the north and the kings of the south. And it essentially is a history of what happens in the tensions between them for the next 400 years after the time of Daniel. And what is amazing is when liberal scholars read this, they say this could not be true. This has to be something that Daniel didn't write. It was added in after the fact because it is so incredibly precise, describing exactly the way history unfolded for those roughly 400 years. And well, that's why liberal scholars may say it can't be true. We know as Bible-believing Christians that it is true and that God is very precise in history. In fact, he knows exactly what will transpire in all of history. That's sort of the point of the book of Daniel, that God is large and in charge and everything is under his control. He has world history under control, but not only does he have world history, he also has our history under control. And nothing happens to us by chance. And God loves us. We may not understand what he is doing. We may not understand the big picture of what he's up to, but we can trust his character. We can trust his love for us. We know that he is good and he sent his son to die for us. So thankfully, he is large and in charge and in control. So the first part of Daniel 11 is this wide-angle view of those roughly 400 years of history. And then all of a sudden, in the middle third of it, it goes to a zoom lens. That's what we have there. And it moves to and focuses on one particular ruler of the Seleucid dynasty in the north. His name is Antiochus IV. He's often called Antiochus Epiphanes. And this guy is a nightmare. He is one of the most barbaric men to walk the face of the earth, to just vent his rage completely and fully on the Jewish nation. And during that message on Daniel 11, we learned some of the things he did. And I mean, he's just a walking nightmare. What we find amazing about Daniel 11 is it gives us, once again, very precise description of him and what he will do hundreds of years before he even walked on the planet. Once again, seeing how God is large and in charge of all things. Now, the last third of Daniel chapter 11, we move from a wide-angle lens to a zoom lens to what I would call a telescopic lens. And we look at beyond Antiochus Epiphanes to the last great and final Antichrist that the Bible says will be like Antiochus Epiphanes, one who will want to make himself to be worshipped as God, but he'll be worse than Antiochus Epiphanes. And we just briefly covered this 2 weeks ago, that the one great final Antichrist, he will try and gain worldwide control. And once he gains worldwide control, then he'll want to be worshipped by the world. And he will be the one man who seems to ultimately have achieved the status of becoming God and being worshipped as if he was God. And then we left off 2 weeks ago in Daniel chapter 11, and we said, how does it end? Well, the one man who is worshipped as if he was God meets the one man who actually is God. Christ returns. And that's where we left it. And I said, when we get back into the text, we'll give you much more details. And that's where we are this morning. Daniel chapter 12 gives us more details about how this last time unfolds. So let's put our finger in the text right here, Daniel chapter 12. And I'm going to give you the first fill in the blank here. It talks about the great tribulation. That's the key word, tribulation. And what we're learning about here is that when it gets towards the end and the Antichrist is in control, things are going to get really bad. In fact, we're going to look in the middle of Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and we'll see what it says. It says, there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. That's going to be bad. You think of Hitler. And that doesn't rank up with what the Great Tribulation is going to be like. You think of some of the terrible things that have happened in Sudan. That doesn't rank up with what the Great Tribulation will be like. So the Antichrist gets in control of the world. He gets to the point where he is worshipped by the world. And then he unleashes what is worldwide oppression. And in particular, his oppression is focused on the people of God. That's what's going on here. So Hitler, Antiochus, all these other terrible types of the Antichrist are all child's play compared to what the one great final Antichrist will be like. In fact, Jesus does not just talked about in Daniel, but this is carried forward. Jesus talks about this. Let's look at Matthew 24. He says this, for there will be great tribulation, such has not been from the beginning of the world until now and never will be. You see how that sounds like the same as Daniel chapter 1? And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. How long will this tribulation go on? Will we go through it? Well, stick with me and we'll find out. Before we dive too deeply into this, let me just tell you that this is an area right here where some of the great scholars and Bible scholars through history have disagreed. Some of you will have heard of something called a pre-tribulational rapture. That meaning that some scholars believe that Christ will return secretly and take Christians out of the world so they will not go through this time of great tribulation. There are other scholars who believe in a post-tribulational rapture, that we will go through this as Christians, and then Christ will return for us. And then you have someone like Gleason Archer, who sort of goes in the middle and calls a mid-tribulational rapture. So you have these sort of varieties of types of when do we leave here and when will Christ return? And you're going to want to know, what is my view on it? Well, let's just say I'm hoping for a pre-tribulational rapture. And if you're not, you're crazy. Yeah, that's where my hope is placed. Though I've read a lot of the different arguments on it, and I realize there are great minds who are much stronger than mine who can see things a little differently in this area. And so I can respect those people who have those views, and I'm hoping for my pre-tribulational rapture. Now, the next thing we learn here as we put our finger in the text, we're going to keep our finger in Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12, we learn that God promises divine help during the time of greatest need. That's what the fill in the blank is. This is the very beginning of Daniel chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. We learn this in Daniel chapter 10. Remember, we learned in Daniel 10 that there is a vast and unseen spiritual world that exists all around us. In fact, this unseen angelic world wouldn't surprise me if it is much more vast, intricate, and complex than the seen world that we have around us that we can familiarize ourselves with. In fact, we learned that the angelic world and the physical world, there is a cross influence between those two. That when we pray, like we're going to do tonight, there are things that happen in the spiritual unseen world. We learned in Daniel chapter 10 that Satan has assigned powerful fallen spiritual beings to be influencers on the world leaders of the physical world around us. But what we see here is that God will assign a very powerful angelic being, not a fallen one, but to be a protector, of the protector of his people. He will assign to protect them at this time when there is great tribulation and there is a great deal of focus of oppression, and it's tough for whether it's Christians or whether it's Jews, depending if you're a pre-tribulational rapture guy or not. So let's look at who Michael is. We learned as we studied 2 weeks ago, actually 3 weeks ago now, we looked at Michael briefly. Michael is, according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, I believe, it says it is the captain of the Lord's army. Because we've learned that the angelic beings are different ranks and powers and strengths. And you get to the top, I mean, Michael is the stud. He is the Hulk Hogan of the angelic world, if you want to go back when Hulk was big. I mean, he is the real big-time dude. So God is sending out, would you call it, the heavy artillery here, to be the protector of his people during this time. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12 tells us that it's not just at this time when God dispatches angels to be protector of his people. This is an example of one particularly strong angel that is the protector of God's people that will be dispatched at this very difficult time. But actually, God sends angels out to be protectors of us all the time. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12 tells us. And not only that, but it says it in the Psalms. Psalm 91, verse 11, it says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. Every once in a while, we have stories about how God seems to have done something that we don't have explanation for. Maybe it was an angelic being who was protecting us. And I believe that when we get to heaven and we maybe have some interaction with the angels, that we'll discover that there are many times that we are not aware of when God has dispatched angelic beings to be our protectors and providers that we haven't even been aware of. And that's what the scripture tells us. Now let's get back to the text of Daniel here. We know, number one, that there is going to be a great time of tribulation at the end. then what will happen? Christ will return. That's the next fill in the blank. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it ends by saying this, "But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be written in the book." So all of God's people will be delivered, everyone whose name is found written in the book. Now I mentioned, how is this delivered? The return of Christ. That's not found in Daniel chapter 1, but we know that through the rest of Scripture, that is when Christ returns, that's when his people are delivered. We'll get into that more in a few minutes. One thing I want to point out to you here is that those who Christ has chosen, who God has chosen, have their name written in a book. Sometimes it's called the Book of Life. It is in heaven. In fact, you find this book talked about a number of times, a couple times in the book of Revelation, here in Daniel, and in other places of Scripture. And how do you get your name written in this book? And this is the way it goes. When we ask Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, you would think that's how you get your name written in the book. Actually, it's a little backwards. According to Scripture, your name is already written in the book from the foundation of the earth. And there is a point in time when we as Christians, we come to accept Christ, and we're drawn to Christ, and we respond to Christ. And when we do that, that's evidence that our name was written in the book. So we come to Christ because our name was already written in the book. Now, do we make a choice to come to Christ? Yes, I'm not interested in opening up the Calvin-Arminian debate, but that's what the Scripture says. In fact, go ahead and look what it says in Revelation 13:8. "And all who will dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." Interesting, isn't it? Now, we have the time of tribulation, Christ's return. What happens next? According to Scripture, the resurrection of the dead. Revelation, or Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 is very interesting. "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." What we find is that when Christ returns, he conquers the Antichrist, we get our bodies back. In fact, what we discover here is ultimately everybody gets their bodies back. They get resurrection bodies back. So in other words, we have bodies now, but they are corruptible bodies. They get sick, they die, they bleed, and no, you know, it's not good. But there is a time when we will get incorruptible bodies that do not get sick, that do not get destroyed. In fact, the Bible tells us that Christ's resurrection body is the prototype of what our resurrection bodies will be like. So if we want to discover what our resurrection bodies are like, you can look at Christ's resurrection body in that window of time when he was resurrected and his disciples interacted with him, and we'll get some kind of understanding of what our resurrection bodies will be like. Like, for instance, was Jesus recognizable? Yes. So our resurrection bodies will look recognizable. Did Jesus ever eat in his resurrection body? In particular, fish. You guys remember? Yes. Thank you, Carl. He ate. So, but was his body incorruptible at that point? Yes. Did he show up in the upper room, like just go through walls? Yes. So there's a similarity and there's a difference of which we can learn about what our resurrection bodies will be like. Now, what I want you to understand here, and by the way, is that in the Old Testament, there is not much talked about with regarding to resurrection. And there's not much talked about with regard to life after death. In fact, what happens is you get to the New Testament, God opens that up more and gives us more information on what happens or what will happen here at this point of resurrection. But there's not a lot in the Old Testament. In fact, one of the best verses in the Old Testament about the resurrection, hinting that there will be one, is Daniel 12, verse 2, that we just read. There are other places. For instance, Isaac and Abraham, when they went up Mount Moriah, Abraham believes, we learn in the book of Hebrews, that God could raise Isaac from the dead. Job, in Job chapter 19, verse 25, says that he believes that someday he will see God in the flesh. But there's not a lot. Now, we're going to really stretch your brains. When we get to the New Testament, we find there is more than one resurrection. Go ahead and pull that in. There's more than one resurrection. In fact, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us that some will be resurrected to everlasting life, and some will be resurrected to everlasting shame and contempt. But it doesn't tell us this. It tells us that both will be resurrected, both will get their bodies back, but then we move to the New Testament, we find that those resurrections are separated by time. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 15, 23 through 24. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. In other words, he was the first resurrection from the dead in the middle of history. Then, at his coming, those who belong to Christ, that's us. Christ returns, we have a resurrection of our bodies. Then it says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. By the way, we learned in Daniel chapter 10, what are those rule, authority, and power code words for? Fallen spiritual beings. So what we have here, Christ the first resurrected body. Then when he comes, we get our resurrection bodies. Then it hints there is something later called the end. In other words, implying that not everyone is resurrected when Christ returns. Some are resurrected later. In fact, when you turn to the book of Revelation, that is exactly what you find. Let's go ahead and read Revelation 20, verse 5. It says, and the rest of the dead did not come to life, that is, resurrected, until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. So let me just give you a little overview here. Christ returns. There's a resurrection for us. We get our bodies back. And then what the Bible talks about is something called the millennial kingdom. When we reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years on planet Earth. During that time, the Bible says that Satan is bound up in the pit and his influence is removed. What happens at that point? After 1,000 years, he is released. He's like, he's in the holding cell, would you call it? He's given one more chance, if you want to call it, for repentance after 1,000 years. Does he repent? Very good audience response. The answer was no. He goes right back to the way he was before. And ultimately, let me just sort of compress it. Ultimately, Christ crushes him once and for all. He is cast into the lake of fire. And that is the end. And that's when everyone else is resurrected and judged by, guess who? Christ. In fact, when we get to the book of John, we find Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, sort of restated by John, but we're given more specificity about how this will happen. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Do you see the two resurrections here? In John, by the time you get to the book of Revelation, it tells you they're separated by 1,000 years. But there's two resurrections here. So, it's a lot of deep stuff. I know, but this is good stuff. We need this. Let's review and then continue. We have the time of great tribulation. We're hoping we're pre-tribulationally raptured. You have the end when Christ returns there. And we have the resurrection of Christians at that time. Then you have what is 1,000-year period, and you have the resurrection of everybody else, and Christ judges them and assigns them in their resurrection bodies, assigns them an appropriate and just response for how they have lived, but it will always be eternal, conscious, never-ending punishment in the lake of fire. Apart from Christians who are saved by Christ and what he has done, not from our righteousness at all. Nevertheless, the Bible talks about something called the judgment seat of Christ. That even as Christians, there will be a time, even though we're saved by Christ, we will be rewarded based upon how we have lived for Christ in this life. Let's go ahead and look at this. It's right in Daniel, actually, as we continue right along. We will be rewarded for how we served Christ. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, this is focused more on the great tribulation period here in Daniel. We're talking about those who have been faithful and witnessed to Christ. They will be rewarded, ultimately, for how they have lived for Christ. You see them shining like stars forever and ever. Because these guys paid some incredible price for Christ. And this is the main point, and you can find this in all kinds of other passages of Scripture. That God will reward us, even though we're saved by Christ, how we live for Christ, we will be rewarded for him. And I have to always remind myself, and I want to challenge you to remind yourself, that when you're tempted by sin, and sin looks so enticing, the reward for saying no to sin and yes for Christ, that we are guaranteed to receive in eternity, far outweighs any pleasure that sin may offer. Let me say that again. The reward that we are guaranteed to receive from Christ in eternity far outweighs any temporary pleasure that sin may offer. That helps, doesn't it? That helps us say no to sin and yes to Christ when we're tempted. One more verse, by the way, in 2 Corinthians about this idea of rewards. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says, so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Saved by Christ, in heaven by Christ, yes, but rewarded based on how we lived. Well, that's the end of the vision. Now the book sort of has a little exit strategy here. Let's go ahead and cover this quickly. The book of Daniel, by the way, here's the point, is not just ancient history. It is a roadmap for all of history. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 says this, "And you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." That sounds weird. Let me just explain to you, if you know a little bit of Persian history, it would help. When they would make a book, it would be circulated so people could read it. But if it was something they wanted to keep and had really long-lasting importance, they sealed it up and essentially put it in what would be the Persian time capsule in their library. And what this is saying is, Daniel, seal this book up. In other words, yes, there's always a copy that circulates publicly, but this is not just for your time. This book is actually going to be something that is going to be very important all the way to the end of time. That's what it's saying. And then it continues. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his hand and his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, time and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Now, who is the man clothed in linen? Do you remember 3 weeks ago, Daniel chapter 10? Most likely a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus. Most likely, that's what it seems to be, because the description of him in Daniel chapter 10 is almost identical to the description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. And what does it seem Jesus does here? He swears. Well, not swears as in swears. But he swears an oath. And interestingly, he swears it with two hands in the air. This is what's called a double oath. It's like a certain super sure promise that this is exactly the way things will take place. In fact, he swears by God the Father, the one who lives forever. And then it says, time, times, and half a times is the length of time. And I know that some people have talked about 3.5 years in the middle of the tribulation. And one of the problems with that is that this times is sort of a generic term. But why it's generic, the point of it is that it is going to be very specific. It's exactly the way God has scripted history. That's the point. There's no airspace. It's going to take place exactly the way Jesus said it would. And by the way, that's underscored as soon as you go down here to verses 11 through 12. Let's read this. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. That's specific, isn't it? It's going to be taking place exactly the way he has scripted it. By the way, what are these things that are going to take place at 1,290 days and 1,335 days? I'll tell you what the best commentators say. We have no idea. That's exactly what they say. We don't know. But we do know one thing, that it's going to take place exactly as Jesus said it would. And we can trust him on that. Think about this from Daniel's time. This whole vision is given to him. He's writing down what it says in Daniel chapter 11. He's writing down the first part of Daniel chapter 11. And this hasn't happened yet. For Daniel's like, okay, I'm saying exactly what you want me to say. I'm writing it down. But it doesn't make sense to him. But then for us, since that's prophecy that's already fulfilled, we can see that it did take place exactly as it was told to Daniel. The same thing will be said about these particular prophecies. Someday people are going to look back and say, you know what? This book is exactly right, even though it's thousands of years old. This is exactly what God wanted. Lastly, this is going to make you feel better right here. Daniel didn't understand everything in the book. Neither will we. Doesn't that make you feel better? He said, but I heard, but I did not understand. I read that and I felt, oh, I feel so much better. Then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. In other words, this is going to be something that will make much better sense at the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. Let me give you three quick applications because I have 6 seconds left here. One thing that we see very clearly throughout this book is this mega theme that God is large and in charge of history. And things will take place exactly the way he has determined that they will, to the point of the number of days, to the point of the times and half a time, the way the things will take place with the Antichrist, the return of Christ. This is exactly the way it will take place. And not only does God have world history in control, but he has our history under control. And he loves you. He sent his son to die for you and for me. We may not understand what he's up to, but we know that we can trust him. We understand his character. And that makes us feel so much better when it seems like the wheels have just come off of our life, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yeah. Can I get an amen? Be Baptist on that one. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus, that you're in control and you know exactly what you're doing, even though I have no clue what you're up to. Number two, honoring God has a payoff. We saw that in Daniel chapter 1. Many times it's hard to turn from sin and it's costly to honor Christ, especially in times of persecution, especially in times like the Great Tribulation. But we saw that we will always be honored by Christ for honoring Christ. It's just there. God honors those who honor him. It may be in eternity, it may be in this life, but he always will honor us for honoring him. Lastly, don't lose hope in times of trouble. There are times when life is tough. There are. But God is large and in charge. We may not understand where any earthly help may be able to come from. But we know, one of the things we learned is that there is such thing as divine help, angelic help that could even come our way. This is great to know that God is in charge, he loves us, and he's on our side. Let's go ahead and pray, then we'll do our last worship song. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this text. Thank you for the way that we know history will wrap up, that Jesus, you win in the end, and that we will reign and rule with you and under you, exalting you. Thank you for having a book in heaven where those who know you have their names written from the foundation of the earth. Thank you for choosing us. And you chose us so we could choose you. And I pray for anyone this morning who may not know you, that they would feel that gentle tug of your spirit. And they would respond by acknowledging you, confessing their sin, and asking Christ to be the one who saves them from their sin and to be the king and ruler of their life. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Faith Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.